All right. Well, we are continuing in a series that we began a few weeks ago called the Welcome Initiative. So the Welcome Initiative has been a chance for us as a church to introduce some new updates and additions to our facility that we believe will help us to be more welcoming than ever before. This church has a long tradition of being a welcoming group of people, but we always want to grow. We always want to improve and be as welcoming as we can, not only to one another, to family, to community, and to the world. And so we've got four specific projects, updates to the facility that are a part of this welcome initiative. So there is the new outdoor welcome terrace that will be right outside these main doors over here to my left. We also are looking at an update of our church lobby space and to make even just more spots for community, connection with one another. There's also a new Club 56 room, a specific room for our fifth and sixth graders that will go in the back of the campus back here. Yeah, we woohoo for that's the fifth and sixth grade leader right there. So help Tom out. That's a good one. And then also new gym flooring, which will be, of course, a big benefit to our Upward program, but really all of the things that happen in the gym throughout the year. And then, of course, we also want to share the blessing, not just with ourselves and our community, but around the world. And so there are three mission partners that we have that all have facility updates taking place in their ministries. And so this welcome initiative also includes a gift to the 180 Teen Center, who is doing a little remodeling out front, the Hope of the Nations Bible College in Tanzania that is adding a new Bible college, and then also Grace English School, the Learning to Hope School in India that's always got more classrooms and things to do at the school. And so next week is what we call Commitment Sunday. Hopefully you received in the mail or last week in the bulletin a pledge card. We're asking everyone to just prayerfully consider what part you can play. The overall goal for all these projects is about $600,000, and so that is not a small amount. And so not only are we trusting God for that, but we also know that everybody has a part to play. And this is not something that we can do unless all of us are prayerfully doing our part, big and small. And so we're excited about that. And come on back next week to be a part of that. Also, the good news is this is not only a fundraising campaign. As we've talked about the Welcome Initiative, it's also been, I think, already a really good time for our church family to kind of pull back a little bit and talk about some of the values that we have, especially when it comes to these areas of welcome. How do we be that kind of welcoming church? And so a couple weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember that we looked at the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And that church in Antioch, they were the first church to ever welcome Gentiles into their midst. Until that time, it had been only a Jewish church, and they threw their doors open and extended a welcome that literally changed the world. That group in Antioch were also the first to be called Christians because of their devotion to Christ. They were also the first ones to lay hands on some of the best and brightest in their church and to send them out as missionaries. So we looked and we said, man, we want to be that kind of church that welcomes people, not just to go through the motions, not just to play games, but we want to welcome people to grow deeper into Christ, right, which is what they were doing, and to go further into his world. And so that's what all of this is about. Last week, Pastor Steed led us in a message about welcome to friendship, and we looked at some of the one another commands. There's a dozen or so one another commands in the New Testament about how the church is to treat one another and how we are to love one another and comfort one another and encourage one another, challenge one another. And all of us have that longing for those deep relational connections. And the family of God, the church, is to be a place where we sharpen, encourage, and love one another. And then this week, our topic is welcome home. And we want to talk about this morning what it means to be the kind of church that says, especially to those that are wandering, those that are struggling, those that are seeking, welcome home. So as you think about it, there are really not two more powerful words that a person can hear than those two words, welcome home. Whether you grew up with real fond memories of your home, or maybe you grow up even in a difficult family and home situation, all of us have that longing to be home. all of us have that longing to know a place that we can belong, be safe, be loved, and be known. And we especially want people to welcome us and to make us feel special in that kind of place. I experienced just a little bit of this kind of power of welcome home just in the last few weeks. My oldest daughter finished her first year of college, which means she was coming home for the summer. And so I was really excited about this. I was, you know, pretty pumped to have my daughter home, but it was nothing compared to her mom. I mean, Janny had that date circled on the calendar of when she was coming home, and for weeks she was planning it out and, you know, cleaning her room and doing the, you know, washing her sheets and planning out what we were going to eat, going shopping for all her favorite foods, and I think she cleaned the room again, maybe even cleaned it again after that, because she was excited to say, welcome home. And moms, here on Mother's Day especially, there's that pull that we want our family to be close. We want them to feel loved and to feel accepted and to be able to feel welcomed at home. Theologians point out the important theme of home that really runs throughout the Bible. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we know that God created us in his image. God placed us in the garden, which was to be our home. And so from the very beginning, we were created with this desire to connect with one another, to connect with God in a place that would be home. Sin, of course, messes that up in a lot of different ways. And so years later, obviously after the garden, Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes in John chapter 1, this is what John says about Jesus' coming. He says, the Word, talking about Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and did what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Another way you could say that is made his home, his dwelling place with us. Jesus' ministry goes on. He comes to the end of his ministry, and in John chapter 14, Jesus is together with his disciples on one of the last nights of his earthly ministry, and he gathers his disciples, and he says, I'm going to be leaving you guys, but don't be afraid. Trust in God, trust also in me, because in my Father's house, in this home, there are all these things, and I am going there to prepare a place for you, and Jesus promises that I will come back, and I will take you to be home. And so from the garden to eternity in heaven, this theme, this desire to be at home runs strong, not only in the Word, but it runs strong in our hearts. In fact, I think one of the most powerful stories in all of the Bible is a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. And it's a story about a father who welcomes home a lost and a prodigal son. And so this son takes his inheritance and runs away and spends it and, you know, makes all these kinds of bad choices. And other people would look at this son and say to the father, you need to just write him off. That is done. But that was not the case for the father, right? The father waits. Every day he waits. And when his son finally comes to his senses, it says, and he starts to come home, the father doesn't wait for him to get here and make him grovel. No, what does the father do? He runs to the son, and he throws his arms around him, and he puts a ring on his finger, and he says, we're going to not just have a little welcome home. We're going to kill the fatted calf, because my son who was lost is found. My son who had been dead is now alive. Welcome home. And there's that power of that welcome home story. And so this morning, here's what we want to do. Real simply, here's our outline for the morning. We want to talk about this goal for us as individuals. How do we be welcome home kind of people? How do we be a welcome home kind of church? So we want to look at the goal. Then we're going to look at kind of a guiding principle from the Bible about being people that welcome people home, especially those that are wandering. Then we want to look at a problem that I think we all, when we see it, know that it exists in our own hearts and in this world. And then we want to look at a couple biblical solutions. And then finally, we're going to end up by looking at an example from the very character of God that may be kind of a surprising example to you about how we can follow his example of saying welcome home. So first of all, this is the goal for us as a church. If you'd like to follow along in your notes, our goal is this. We want to be a church that welcomes home, especially the wanderer. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 14 and 15. You might want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. It's a young church. This church in Rome is kind of wrestling with how do they welcome people that are different? How do they welcome people that are weaker or stronger in their faith, coming from all sorts of different places and backgrounds? And this is what Paul says at the beginning of Romans chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. If they're weak in faith, you welcome them, but not to quarrel over opinions." And so that's a great scripture. That is a great word for us because all of us, we want to welcome home the wanderer, right? We want to be that kind of people. And yet we're also very tempted to focus on all the things that a person needs to do before they come home, all the things they need to clean up before they're made to be a part of the family again. So in Rome at that time, some of the quarrels, some of the issues that they were struggling were things like what food and drink they were allowed to partake in. It was about things like holidays and celebrations, which ones they were to do and which ones they were not to be a part of. What days were more holy than others? That was something that they were debating. It was about styles of worship and how their worship was supposed to look. And so Paul writes to them and he says, you know what, you're fighting about those things, but the church is not getting stronger or even more pure because of your focus on those things. The church is actually becoming more and more divided than ever before because of those things. And so especially if you are strong in your faith, you need to welcome those that are a little bit weaker, not to quarrel with them, not to beat them up on those issues, but to welcome them back into the faith. And so that's our goal. We want to be a church that always can say, welcome home to those that are wandering, those that are seeking, those that need that safe harbor. Here's the principle that I think we also need to be guided by, and this I believe is a real biblical principle, and the principle is this: there is no one that is too far from home that they are beyond the grace of God and beyond the welcome of God's family. It may feel like it. We may give up hope for people, but there is no one that is beyond the grace of God, and there should be no one that is beyond the welcome of God's family, as we're like a God and we can be an extension of his hands and his feet. In the prodigal son story that I talked about just a few minutes ago, if you think about it, think of the behavior. The details are told to us in this story. The first thing is the son takes his inheritance, takes his money from his dad, and so that's strike one. He actually not only just rejects what the father believes in, but in a way he even rejects his father by taking his money. And he goes off and he takes this money and he spends it says, in wild living. So that's strike two, and you can only imagine what all that wild living included. Well, finally, when he runs out of money and things get bad, his first instinct is not to go home. His first instinct is to try to cover up, try to make things pull back together. And so he actually goes to work in a pig farm. And if you're especially a good Jewish boy, that's strike three, four, five, and six right there. And so everybody would have said to the father, he ain't coming home. Right? Do you get it? He is beyond our reach. It is time to give up. It is time to move on. That was not what the father believed, and that is not what the father did. I love what Paul says to the Romans. He says, people, they're struggling. They're coming from all sorts of places. But this is what he says in chapter 15, verse 7, in the same kind of section. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So what kind of welcome do we show to our community, to our world, to one another, even here this morning? We welcome each other the way that Christ has welcomed you. And so as you think about the way that Christ has welcomed you, that's an amazing thing, because for Jesus, there was never anybody that was too far beyond his grace. There was never anybody that he could not extend love and welcome to. There's a great chapter, Mark chapter 5. I encourage you to maybe open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 5. I'm not going to read the words, but I kind of want to just talk us through this chapter, because in this you have at least three examples where Jesus shows this amazing extension of his grace, even when other people said that those people were beyond hope. So Mark chapter 5 begins with a story where a man was possessed by demons. And it wasn't just a few little demons. This was a bad situation. In fact, the people of the town saw this man that was possessed by demons, thought he was so crazy, so out of control, that it actually says they bound him with chains. Sometimes he would break the chains. And so they said, no, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to make you go live on the outskirts of town, far out of town. That way we won't see you. And maybe if we don't see you, you'll be out of sight, out of mind, and we can just forget about you and move on. In other words, it was the people of the town saying that you're beyond hope. There is nothing that could be done for you. Jesus comes onto the scene at the beginning of Mark chapter 5, and where's the first place he goes in that town? He goes out to where this man is living among the tombs, and not only does he touch this man and heal this man and restore him to his right mind, but he also welcomes him to the family, God does to this demon-possessed man. And in fact, what happens there is Jesus, once he's in his right mind, the man wants to come with Jesus. But he says, no, don't come with me. I want you to go back to the town where you're from and tell people what I've done for you. The very first missionary that Jesus ever sends out is this man that everybody else said was beyond hope. But that's not how it was for Jesus. Very next story in Mark chapter 5 is they go to another place and Jesus has this encounter with a woman who's got a bleeding condition. It says for 12 years, this lady suffered from the same problems. For 12 years, and so she was out of money, she was out of friends, she was out of options, she was out of doctors that she could go see, and certainly she was out of hope. After 12 years, when nothing changes, you start to feel like giving up, don't you? And yet she, in a moment of faith, sneaks up to Jesus in the crowd and touches his garment. And Jesus heals her. He says, woman, your faith has made you well. Grace upon you. And this woman is not only healed, but this one who everybody else was writing off and said had no value anymore. Jesus says, no, now you're a part of the family. Well, if you know the story, you know what happens. The very next thing we read is while Jesus is there caring for this woman with the bleeding condition, he was supposed to be on his way to visit a little girl who was sick. A father had come and said, will you come help my daughter who's sick? She's 12 years old and things are not looking good. And so while Jesus is on the way, he stops. He's distracted by this woman who's bleeding. And while he's taking care of this woman, what happens? The little girl dies, right? And so she's passed away. Of course, she's beyond hope at this time. In fact, even the people say, go tell Jesus he doesn't even need to come anymore. What it says is, don't bother the teacher anymore. And yet Jesus, even in that seemingly hopeless situation, doesn't give up. And he goes in and he touches the little girl and he speaks to her and he speaks life to her and she raises her up back to health onto her feet. So here's this person that everybody else obviously thought was beyond hope. And Jesus says, no, there is never anyone that is beyond my grace. And there is never anyone that is beyond the welcome of God's family. I want to share a little story with you, a kind of a way that I've experienced this in a personal way. It's Mother's Day. And so I've especially seen this in my mom. Through the years. So I'm one of four kids. I have a younger sister. My sister Julie is just 1 year younger than me. And so we were close growing up. And when we were teenagers, we were in high school, my sister and I went to the same Young Life camp together. I've talked to you about this Young Life camp before, because at the end of the week, the speaker that was there talked about giving your life to become a Christian. And for the very first time, that made sense to me. And on that night, towards the end of camp, both my sister and myself on the same night said yes. We raised our hands and we said, we want to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We want to receive his forgiveness and we want to start, you know, new life. We want to be a follower of Jesus. And so as I tell you this story, I want to be very clear about something. This is not me saying that, you know, my life has not been without its ups and downs since that time. It certainly has. But what I do want to say is, though my sister and I had that same spiritual beginning, in many ways, we've been on pretty different paths since that time. Because like I say, I've been through my ups and downs. You've been through your ups and downs. My sister has been through some dramatic ups and some pretty dramatic downs for years. And I don't need to go into all the details, but for years, it was bad decision after bad decision, poor choice after poor choice. And parents, especially as you watch your kids, even when they're young, but as you watch them get older, you know the hurt, right? You know how hurtful that is to see your kids making those choices or making those decisions. And I can't tell you how many times over the next 25 plus years that my parents really were hurt by some of the things that my sister was doing. And yet here's the thing, for over 25 years, my mom and dad never gave up. They struggled, right? They didn't know how to handle it sometimes. They didn't know what boundaries to have, but they never gave up. They never stopped praying. They never stopped loving. They never, to the best of their ability, stopped welcoming. And so a couple years ago, when my sister Julie called me and she said, you know what, I've found this church that I'm going to down in Southern California where I live, and I'm going to get baptized, and I want to begin following after Christ again. I had a few different responses to that. One of them was just to the amazing grace of God, that even though one of his children would turn her back on him time and time again, he would not stop extending grace. And my sister was receiving that at that time. But I also thought about the power of, in this case, a loving parent who didn't give up, who kept welcoming. And my question for you this morning, is there anybody that you have given up on? Is there anybody that in your heart of hearts, if you were honest, you would say, I think they're beyond the reach of God. I think that that person is never coming home. Because if you look at that person that way, I can assure you that God does not. And my challenge for you and my challenge for me, there were plenty of times where I wanted to give up. My challenge to you and to me and to us as a church, that we would be that place that welcomes home the wanderer. The one that struggles, the one that has this rebellious spirit, this one that makes bad choices, this one that wanders away, and when the time is right and God pricks their heart and it's time for them to come home, that they would be welcomed here. And so that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about this principle that Paul says to the Romans, welcome one another as Jesus welcomes you. So think about the way that Jesus has welcomed you, and we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to people in our world. And yet we all know that there's some problems with this. And I kind of grouped all of these problems into one main problem. And the problem is this: people are prone to wander away from God. Isn't that true? In our hearts, we know this to be true because we've all got it. We've all got a rebellious spirit, a wandering spirit, a I know better than God kind of spirit. And so there is a problem in this world that people wander away from God. We've all experienced it either in our own lives or in the lives of people that we love and people that we know. I've mentioned this before through the years, but a couple years ago, the Barna Research Group, they do a lot of research, came out with a book called You Lost Me. And this book was specifically about young people that grew up in church and yet have wandered away from the church for sure, and in many cases have wandered away from God as well. And this is an epidemic of children that grow up and then at some level reject the faith of their parents, the faith of their church, and have wandered away. And yet here's the thing, it's not just a child problem or a young adult problem. It's an everyone problem. In fact, let me just share some of the statistics from this book, that there are 59% of all Christians, and this is all Christians, young and old, Protestant and Catholic, that say that at least for some time they have dropped out from attending church regularly after they had been regular in their church attendance. So almost 6 out of 10 said, at least for a period, I just checked out. And I wandered away. 50% say that there are times that they felt significantly frustrated with their faith. 35% say that they are less spiritual today than when they were 15. 47% say they are less active in church than when they were growing up, now that they're adults. 35% say that they have gone through a period when they have significantly doubted their faith. And 32% say that they went through a period where they rejected their parents' faith. And so we see that this is a thing that people struggle with because we are prone to wander away from God. I put this list in your notes, and you might want to follow along. There's all sorts of different reasons why a person would wander away from the church or wander away from God. Here's just a list of some of those things. There are some who are those prodigal or those pleasure-seeking wanderers, right? And we all know these kinds of people, that there's always the next person, the next thing, the next experience that's going to somehow make me happy, that's going to somehow fill this void that is in my life. And so people chase after those things that are going to make them feel good or make them feel happy, even if in their hearts they know that that's only a temporary fix. And yet people wander away as pleasure seekers. Many also will wander away and be intellectual or philosophical wanderers. Maybe this is the person that grew up in church and then they go off to college and they hear someone say that you can't be intellectual and have faith in Christ. Now, that's a lie from the pit of hell, absolutely. God says you love him with all of your mind. You develop your intellect, and yet there's a lot of people that have wandered away and said, philosophically, intellectually, I can't reconcile this, and so I'm going to walk away from it. There are also those that are the wounded wanderers. This is a growing group. People that have either been hurt by an experience at church, maybe from a Christian person, or they're carrying some sort of wound that makes them feel like they can't be back in the family of God. There's also the ashamed wanderer, those that maybe have made some mistakes or made some choices. And so not only do they feel personal shame about that, but they're not sure that God can welcome them back. And even if God can welcome them back, they believe in their heart that the church family is not going to welcome them back. So there's those that are out there that are just feeling too ashamed to come home. And then there is the distracted. This might be the kind of person who says, you know what, I still believe in all this stuff. I believe in Jesus. I still love God. And yet I'm too distracted by all the things. I'm too busy by everything else going on. And so you can look at that list and you can see why people wander away. And just by show of hands, how many of you know someone that would fall on that list? Someone who fits into that. That's right. I know, all of us would. You don't necessarily need to raise your hands, but how many of you have been that person on that list? It's a problem. People are prone to wander from God. Some of you are here today, and you're wandering. You're straying from the family of God and what God would have for you, and you're here today for whatever reason, and God maybe is pricking at your heart even today. Well, here's the thing. That's the problem. We wander away, but here's the solution. And the solution is this. Both as individuals and as a church, we are to be people that go get the wanderer. The answer to this is not that we would stay in our comfortable place, not that we would just kind of pray and hope that someone would come back, but that we would proactively be people that go and get the wanderers. We looked at this scripture a couple years ago, but in the book of James, at the very end of the book of James, usually in the New Testament, when an author comes to the end of the book, they write like some greetings and say hello to so-and-so and, you know, some personal stuff. James, when he comes to the end of the book, this are the very last two verses in the book of James chapter 5. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so if we want to be a church that is willing to say welcome home to the wanderer, again, it's not just about having a nice lobby. It's not just about a welcome terrace. But if we want to be that kind of welcoming church, we've got to go get those that have wandered away. We need to say, not only are you welcome here, but I'm going to meet you. And we're going to go together, and we're going to walk through those doors together. And let's grab some coffee, and let's hang out. And then I'm going to stand beside you, and I'm going to sit beside you as we wrestle through this knowing and following God thing together. We can't sit and wait. We must be proactive. That's the biblical solution to the problem that people wander away from God. A second biblical solution that I wanted to give just a couple minutes of focus to is the importance of doing whatever we can to prevent wandering in the first place. And here we're talking especially about young people that grow up in church. And so how can we prevent wandering by intentionally passing on faith at home? So we've talked about this many times before. A good church, a loving youth group, great Sunday school, all those things play an important part in someone's development of their faith. And as a church, we want to work on those things. But without a doubt, the most important thing to a person's faith, if it's going to stick, is going to be what they see at home. Do they have a genuine faith that they can observe at home? And I'm very intentional about that word, a genuine faith. Kids don't need to see a perfect faith. Kids need to see parents or loved ones, grandparents that wrestle with knowing God. And then when they have struggles, right? Because we're not looking to even raise perfect kids. Kids are going to struggle and have questions and doubts and make mistakes. The question is, what kind of environment will they experience? Is it one where they can experience the grace of God and the love of a family to pass on faith at home? So one of the things that I'm most excited about with this welcome initiative, and especially the remodel of the lobby, is a permanent place for our at-home ministry. If you've been at all around the church, you know about this at-home ministry, which exists to help people at whatever stage of life they're in to be intentional in passing on faith at home, because it's hard to know how to do that. I'll admit that as well. And so the at-home center is a resource center to help people with that. Pastor Tim leads this ministry here at our church, and if you're not that familiar with it, I've got a short little video about the at-home ministry and the role that it plays in even preventing wandering in the first place.
It's a ministry that provides resources for people in order to grow spiritually at home. No matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're a kid, a young adult, married, without kids, with kids, an empty nester, grandparent, there's something for everybody.
So we started using At Home during Halloween. We picked up a brochure and were able to get some kind of topical information that we could trust and we knew was from a good source, so I wasn't just like Googling random information for hours and hours and trying to find how we might celebrate a tradition in our family. And then we've kind of incorporated it with a variety of different things, including we did through Christmas time, we did Advent, and we were able to do weekly devotions with our family and kind of learn to celebrate Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas. It's been great.
I like how my parents are using the at-home stuff.
These resources are available every week at the At-Home Center and also on our website, fbcathome.com.
All right, so there you go. That's a very simple overview, as well as a family that has been using it. I encourage you to stop by this week. There's some great resources for parents and grandparents about being a blessing and passing on blessing to your kids. Some great materials there along that line. I also will say that there's some good stuff for Mother's Day, but I got an actual report after the first service that it was mostly moms going by and picking up the stuff about Mother's Day. That's no good. Dads, kids, you need to swing by. There's actually a very simple little, more almost like kind of a fun game to play with mom. We did it at our household yesterday, and so stop by there before you go. Also, I don't have time to get into this, but kind of a cool thing. Just this week, Pastor Tim ordered, I think, 25 of a new resource called the Faith Path Kit, and it's actually what we're going to begin giving to families when they have a child dedicated, and it will become kind of a place for resources, a kind of a memory book and a memory box all at once for kids all the way through their teenage years, even into young adult years. And so that's a new thing that we're going to be adding that I'm really excited about. Well, as I said, we also want to look, as we conclude this morning, at a godly example to follow. And I mentioned that this might be kind of a surprise one because it's one you don't hear people talk about a lot. And I want to talk about, if we're going to be a welcome home kind of church, we need to learn to follow the godly example of the maternal, the feminine, or the nurturing attributes of God. We don't always talk about the motherly side of God, and I'm not suggesting that we pray to our mother in heaven. Most of what God has, he's revealed to us in his word, comes in masculine forms. He uses masculine pronouns for the most part to identify himself. He gives us titles and ideas that we can hold on to, many of which are masculine. He reveals us as a father, as a king, as a warrior, as a husband. And yet we also need to recognize that God is bigger than gender. God is not male. God is not female. God is, those are biological designations. God is not biological. God is spirit. And so he is not one gender or the other. He reveals himself to ways in that we as humans can kind of grab a hold on. As I said, mostly those are masculine ways. But there's a number of feminine examples that tend to be around the nurturing side of God. And if we want to follow his example, we need to follow that example of the fact that God is a mighty warrior, but God is also a tender welcomer. And let me just share some of these scriptures as we wrap up this morning. Matthew 23, Jesus says this. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus' heart for those that have wandered and strayed away is he says, I want to gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. In Isaiah 49, God gives a very powerful example comparing himself to a mother, and he says this. He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born? Though she may forget, right? Most moms are not going to forget. But even occasionally when one does forget, God says, I will not forget you. In the same way that a mother nurses and cares for and even gives birth to a child, God says, that's the way I feel about you. That's the kind of welcome home spirit that God has for us. King David says this about his relationship with God. He says, I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. And like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Learn to have that kind of relationship with God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, that we think of as a pretty strong, type A, masculine kind of guy. This is what he says about his ministry, especially with the Thessalonians. He says, instead, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. So how are we going to be a church that welcomes home the wanderer? One of the ways is it begins by having that kind of godly attitude towards others. Like the God who would say, I gave birth to you, I nursed you, I carried you along, I was always there for you. We would have that kind of outlook because the mother or the God like that says you are always welcome home. And that's the way that we want to be as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. And as you bow your heads, just in the quietness of the moment, I want to take a minute and I want to pray specifically for us because as we talk about this idea of welcoming home the wanderer, I would hope that some of us would even have someone in our mind and someone in our heart who we're thinking about that has strayed away and needs to come home. And just with the heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and there's someone that you're thinking of, a specific person, maybe that's kind of wandered away and needs to come on home, would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you for that person? Is there someone that you know that's wandered away? All of us do. God, I pray for each person that's represented by that hand. Lord, those are people that are precious to you. They're precious to those that are raising their hand even today. Lord, I pray that you would draw them in, that you would convict, and that you would prick hearts to come home. I also want to pray especially with the parents. If you're here today, especially if you're a parent and you have a child that's wandering, could you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you about that. That's a lot of us. God, I pray for each and every child that is represented in each and every home that is represented by a hand there. Thank you. Many of these are kids that were raised up to know who you are and your goodness and love, and yet we admit our hearts are prone to wander. We wander away, and some of these kids that we love so much are far from home. And so, Lord, I pray for each parent that you would give them the grace and the truth and the wisdom of how to be there and what to do. And I pray again, Lord, that you would prick hearts and that you would draw people back to yourself. And before I close, I think I'd be remiss to say, if you're here today and maybe you've been wandering away and maybe you've taken a trip away from God and you're ready to say, God, I need to come home. Would you just raise your hand today? I'd love to pray with you in agreement of that. Yeah. Yeah, God sees and knows those hearts. So God, I thank you so much. I thank you that that when a person's heart turns to you, that you receive them with grace and love, like a father that runs to them and wraps your arms around them. We thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that our church would be a place that the lost get found, that the wandering come home, and that your grace and love would be what we're about, that we would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. We love you, and we thank you for this time and for what you want to do in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.